I'd like to turn to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. What I had on my heart to speak about was a few of the passages in the 14th and 15th chapter where we find this little expression, my Father, my peace, my joy. And I believe there's something that each one of us can learn from these very precious expressions that we find in these two chapters. Let's notice then the 14th chapter and the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, sometimes I think, brethren, that these chapters, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, are the most precious chapters in the whole Bible, and especially when we think of these last words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his own just before he went away. When one is very near and dear to us, their last words mean a great deal to us. And who could be more near and dear to us than that blessed one, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me? And when we think of this, why then his words that he spoke to his own become exceedingly precious to our hearts. And especially when we see that he is bringing us into a place of identification with himself to enjoy that which he enjoys. What a thought this is. When we think of who this person is that we're talking about, he's none other than the eternal Son of God. He's the one by whom the very worlds were made. And here he was in manhood, down in this world, walking amongst men, God manifest in the flesh. And he has his disciples around him, those who have learned to see beauty in him. And he is speaking to them of his desires for them. Now it's true that in the epistles, since the work of redemption is completed, we do have brought before us the precious truth of the church and all our nearness and association in that way. But here in these chapters, the Lord is anticipating that he's already in the glory. You'll notice he says in the 17th chapter, and now I am no more in the world. And yet he was actually talking to his own, probably on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet he says, and now I am no more in the world. In other words, he was speaking to them as though he had left them and bringing those words of comfort and consolation to their hearts. We're living in a day when people are becoming very, very impersonal, if I can use that expression. More and more we're being reduced to numbers, and everything is becoming so mechanical, but it's never so in the things of God. And it's never so in a happy family. The children are not just numbers. They're not just that we have three children or five children or whatever, but each one of them has a special place of nearness and dearness. And so the Lord loves each one of his own. Each one is near and dear to him. He has a special interest in each one. He looks down upon this room, and you're an individual, and he has a special care for you. The Apostle Paul enjoyed that, and he didn't say the Son of God who loved us, but he said the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John enjoyed it, and he spoke of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I say each one of the disciples had the title to say that, but there was one who specially enjoyed it, who kept in a place of nearness to the Lord. And each one of us tonight have the privilege of sitting here in this room, if we belong to the Lord Jesus and know him as our Savior, and being able to say, he was talking in these chapters about that which he has in his thoughts and purposes concerning me. In the 17th of John, which is the closing prayer for what he had spoken in the upper room, why, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So this shows us that we're included in this, that what he is talking about is for us. And so I trust that as we look at a few of these things in these two chapters tonight, and that we'll see how that we can be in the personal enjoyment of these things. I might just mention, too, that in the 13th chapter, we have the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet and saying to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It wasn't a question of Peter's fitness, because the Lord had already pronounced him clean every whit. But it was a question of having enjoyment in communion with the Lord. And you know, brethren, there can be a hindrance to our enjoyment of these things. What I speak of tonight can be just words if there is something that we are allowing in our lives. If Peter didn't allow his feet to be washed by the Lord Jesus, he would never be able to enter into and enjoy what the Lord was talking about in these chapters. And I beg of anyone here tonight, if there's anything in your life or mine that's hindering us from walking in communion with the Lord, allow the Lord to take our feet into his hands and wash them with the washing of water by the word. Because it's well worthwhile. If you really want to enjoy the most wonderful portion you can possibly enjoy in this life, and that is communion with him, then I say it's well worthwhile to let him take up with us anything that is a hindrance. And the psalmist could say, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, the Lord had just spoken about going to the cross, bringing before his own that which was before him. And surely as he thought of that, he could say, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He was going to that time of trouble such as you and I will never know, because he was going to be made sin for us. He was going to bear the judgment so that we might have title to be in the Father's house. But now he says to his own, let not your heart be troubled. They had perhaps things that could trouble them and might well trouble them too, because he was going away from them, and poor Peter was going to learn how very weak he was. And we have to learn that either in communion with the Lord, or sometimes we have to learn it by being self-willed and having a fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But he wants us to have that confidence in himself. And in a world that's full of trouble, here is the one who sits on high, the one who can say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, who's saying to us, let not your heart be troubled. I might say to someone in trouble, oh, don't get upset about it, but I can't help them out of the trouble, nor do I control the situation. But the one who speaks here, brethren, he controls every situation in your life and mine. Every situation. And more than that, he has all power. He could take us out of any difficulty or trouble if it were his will to do so. And if he leaves us in it, why, it's the way, in his own ways of wisdom and love. So he could say to these disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now that is, in the Old Testament, they knew God as Jehovah God revealed to them as a nation. But something wonderful had happened. God had come down. He had spoken in Son. And so the Lord Jesus was here among them. And when Thomas asked the question, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the way to the Father. He's the truth from the Father. And he's the life from the Father. Oh, how blessed to know this one. And so here he was. He said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." We believe in one who has come into this world and has fully told out all that's in the heart of God in love and in grace, who has taken up and settled once for all the question of our sins. Oh, what a blessed thing. And so he could say, "Believe also in me." And then this little expression, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The Lord Jesus was sent by his Father, and he said, "In my Father's house." And then he goes on to tell them, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Here was one who knew the full blessedness and joy of the Father's house. He dwells in the Father's bosom. The one who left that home above and came down, left those courts of light and love, and came down into this world. What for? Oh, because he wanted companions to share that home with him. My Father's house. Isn't it wonderful to look up? Some people speak about going to heaven. Well, that's very blessed. But we might speak about the gates of pearl. We might speak about the street of gold. We might speak about the various foundations of the city and all how wonderful it is. But there's something still more wonderful. The Lord Jesus says, "My Father's house. And you're going to share it with me. In my Father's house are many abodes or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I believe the reason the Lord says this, "If it were not so, I would have told you," was because the Lord Jesus had led his disciples in a path of rejection, because he was rejected and his disciples were following him. And now he was telling them that he was going to leave them, and that he was going to go away. And this was difficult for them because they had learned to know him as the true Messiah, and they had really expected that he was going to set up the kingdom. And you know, if you read in the book of Ezekiel, you'll see that there is going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Well, not in the troubled state that it is now, with all the problems that confront Jerusalem that now is. But oh, there's a Jerusalem to come. There is a time of blessedness for this earth when Jerusalem is the joy of the whole earth. That will be a time of real blessedness. And when that temple is built, if you read in Ezekiel, you will find that there were in it many abodes for the priests. And perhaps the disciples had looked forward to that earthly kingdom and expected to have a place in connection with the temple when it was established, as the Lord had spoken of it in the millennial age. And now the Lord said, "I had something better for you than what you had anticipated. You had expected to have something in the earthly kingdom, and now you're disappointed because I'm telling you that I'm going away, and that the kingdom is not going to take place just now in its power, but I'm going to be the absent king." But he said, "I have something better for you than what you had anticipated." He said, "I wouldn't have called you to walk with me in a path of rejection if I didn't have something better than what you expected." And brethren, it's true today. Is it difficult to follow the Lord? Do we face rejection and misunderstanding at times? Is it a narrow path? Oh, the Lord says, "I've got something better for you than your highest anticipations." We can only picture things as we know them by our natural eyes. When God describes heaven, he has to use things that we understand. So he talks about the street of gold and the gates of pearl and the foundations of the city. But all those things are only figures because we couldn't understand those wonders and glories of heaven. But what satisfies the heart is, the Lord Jesus said, "It's my Father's house, and you're going to be there in that home of light and love to share it and enjoy it, not for a day or a month or a year, but for all eternity." He said, "I have something better." And oh, brethren, isn't it lovely as we see the breakdown of things here uncertainty, people even losing their homes because they're not able to keep up the payments, people really in distress because of so much uncertainty, to look up and know that in that home above, everything is secure, and there will be no sadness, no sorrow. Everything will be eternal joy. And the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's really many abodes is the proper expression, because the thought is not that there's going to be a whole lot of little houses, but just as in the temple, if you read about it in Ezekiel, you'll see around the temple there were abodes where the priests were to be. And so, you know, we're going to have a place of special nearness to the Lord. And so he's telling the disciples this to encourage their hearts. And I might just say before we pass on, if you read in the 23rd verse of this same chapter, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, I want you to just notice that in the second verse, the word translated mansions is exactly the same word translated as abode in the 23rd verse. And what the Lord is really saying to his disciples, that there was this glorious home waiting in the Father's house, but he said, you can enjoy it beforehand. You can enter into it. Little hymn we sing says, in spirit, there already. Soon we ourselves shall be in soul and body perfect, all glorified with thee. And so the Lord is saying that it's possible for us to walk in the enjoyment of it even before we get there. And it's a great thing to meet a true child of God who is living in heaven, even though he's here upon earth. My Father's house. Oh, let's say this often to ourselves. My Father's house. And he's coming soon to take me there. What a comfort in all the troubles of this world and in all the uncertainty and in all that we have to face in a world like this. And now if we go on in this chapter to the 27th verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here the Lord says, first my Father's house, and then he says, my peace I give unto you. And that is, he wants us to enjoy this peace, even here and now. In the scripture we read about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, why, I know that you don't have peace with God. In your heart, you're an enemy of God. In your heart, there's no love for Him. You wouldn't even be happy if you got to heaven, because there's nothing in that place that you would enjoy. Did you ever notice that in the religions of the world, man always invents a future that the flesh can enjoy? It's the happy hunting ground, or it's some kind of a future that nature can enjoy. But God has a future that you've got to have a new life to enjoy. And all for those of us who know the Lord, why, when we get to heaven, we're just going to be able to relax. We have a life already that's suited to that place. And so the Lord Jesus has made that peace with God. We're not enemies anymore. We're reconciled. But there's more than that. There's not only peace with God, but there is the peace of God. And in the fourth chapter of Philippians, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is the very peace in which God himself dwells. And the Lord Jesus walked in that peace. All the things that happened, we find him in perfect peace in the midst of them, because he always took everything from his Father's hand. Even when the nation rejected him, the Lord Jesus looked up and said to his Father, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in my sight. Maybe some of us tonight are facing very real trials, and you say, well, if things would change, then I could have peace, but in this condition there is none. Oh, the peace of God is a peace that is not affected by circumstances, because it's a person, and the Lord Jesus walked in that peace. Notice when they came to take him, even knowing all that was before him, and that he was going to have to be nailed to the cross of Calvary and there be made sin for us, the Lord Jesus was in perfect peace. Not the disciples. They were alarmed. Peter drew the sword and cut off the servant's ear. The rest forsook him and fled. But the Lord Jesus turned quietly to them and said, if ye seek me, let these go their way. He could say, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Oh, how blessed to see that peace in the pathway of the Lord Jesus. And where in that passage that I mentioned in the fourth chapter of Philippians, it tells us there, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That is, it passes understanding because the world can understand the peace when everything is peaceful. Oh, they say it's such a nice, peaceful day. Things have gone so well at the office. Things have been pretty nice at home today. It was just a treat to have a peaceful day like this. But this kind of peace that we're talking about is the kind of peace that the Lord could be asleep while the boat was tossing in the midst of the sea. That could be at peace when the enemies came to take him. Could there upon the cross, with those nails in his hand, look down upon that assembled crowd and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, brethren, it rebukes me when I speak of those things, but I have a title to it. The Lord Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, not the kind the world has, but a different kind altogether, because it knows the heart of God the Father. And the heart of God is the source of all blessing. There is no blessing apart from him. And so in the midst of it, we can have that peace. That's why it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, the Lord Jesus walked in that peace, and he is giving it to us. Oh, very often we don't live in the enjoyment of it, because we look at circumstances, we look at second causes, we say how long, but oh, what peace it gives when we see one who is just taking everything from the Lord. Recently, there's a young man, just 33 years old, I think he was, just taken home to be with the Lord in Ottawa, taken seriously ill with a terminal condition, and there he was lying in the hospital, and when the doctor came in and told him that his case was terminal, why, his peace and his joy so surprised the doctor and the nurses that they thought he didn't understand the message. But he did understand the message. He did understand. And he said the only thing, the regret he had was to leave his loved ones. But for him, it was far better. That peace was used in blessing to the man in the next bed, and he got saved. Incidentally, the man in the next bed came in to have some tests, and when the tests were all finished, they told him that they hadn't found anything serious at all and that he could go home. Oh, you say, why did he get in there? Well, the Lord sent him in there that he might know the peace that a Christian has. Not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And when it says keep, the word is garrison. Because, you know, the devil's right there to bombard our peace all the time. He never likes to see us enjoying this peace. And we need a garrison. And the garrison is that we have trusted in the Lord. And so the Lord is going away and he says, my peace I give unto you. He said, it isn't like the world's. It's a different kind altogether, because the precious Savior always walked in communion with his Father and received everything that happened, even from his Father's hand. Even that cup of Calvary, he said, the cup which my Father hath given me. Oh, how blessed. May the Lord give us to know my peace, as the Lord Jesus spoke of it. My Father's house, my peace. Now let's turn over to this 15th chapter and the 9th verse. Here's a verse we all know very well, I'm sure. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. What is the quality of this love? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Can we measure the love the Father has toward his Son? We think of that one who always was and always will be the delight of his Father's heart. And the Lord Jesus is turning to his own and saying, I love you with the same love that my Father loves me. Brethren, can we measure a love like that? We read about it in the Bible, but somehow it's so far beyond us that we can hardly take it in. Because, you know, natural love is somewhat selfish. That is, we love people who are kind to us and are good to us. People that we can see nice qualities in them. And so we have real affection for them because there has been a deep friendship. But what did we have to commend ourselves to him? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the mercy seat for our sins. Now that's the kind of a love that God had toward us. A love that was not because of what we are, but because of what he is in himself. I believe it's so precious to get hold of that, because so often our understanding of love is associated with something nice in the person. But not so with the love of God. God's love is not because of something in the person, it's because of what he is in himself. God's heart is the source of love. And so it flows out, and it's not because there was something in us. I was helped very much many years ago by a little remark that was made, and that remark was, Christianity is known by what it brings, not by what it finds. You know, even as Christians, brethren, we tend to be always looking for something in our brethren, looking for something in the world, and we get disappointed, we don't find it in the world. We get a new job and we don't find the things we want in the job. And sometimes, too, we look for it in our brethren and we get disappointed. But remember that little expression. Perhaps it'll help each one of us to think of it. It's known by what it brings. The Lord Jesus came into this world and there was no room for him in the inn. When he grew up into manhood, the very first time we read of him making a public appearance in the synagogue, they took him to the brow of the hill where their city was built to throw him over. He did all kinds of kind acts. And at night time, he had to say, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. A Pharisee asked him to his house and then found fault with him when he got him there. The world wasn't a pleasant place for the Lord, but he kept on showing love and finally went to Calvary to show that his love was greater than all man's sin. And that's the kind of love he has toward us. We say, well, I've been a failure, and I have been a failure, but his love is the same. All the assurances of God's love in the Scripture are mentioned in a special way when you would least expect it. At the end of the 40 years of wilderness journey, it says, I think it's the 32nd of Deuteronomy, yea, he loved the people. All his saints were in thy hand. Just read the record of their murmuring and complaining and wanting to get rid of Moses, their captain, and just one thing after another. And it wasn't at the beginning of the wilderness journey, but at the end that it says, yea, he loved the people. And then when they had failed so badly in the land, that he had to raise up Jeremiah to tell them that they were going to be carried into captivity. We find that beautiful verse so well known to many of us, not said when they were in the best of spiritual state, but perhaps the lowest ebb, when he said to Jeremiah, go through the street of the city, and if you can find one man in Jerusalem, I'll pardon it. If you just find one man that fears me. And yet it says in the 31st of Jeremiah, yea, he loved the people. It says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, to his disciples in the 13th chapter, he knew they were all going to forsake him and flee. And it says there, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What a Savior we have, friends. Oh, what a blessed love. And he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Is there someone here and you've got cold in your soul and you're discouraged? Well, the Lord may not be pleased with some of the things we do. I know he isn't. But it doesn't change his love. It doesn't change his love. And what draws us back is a sense of his love. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I heard a dear old brother stand up to preach the gospel, and he said, as he began his message, he said, I think I'm learning that it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Oh, how wonderful that grace that goes on, bears with us in spite of everything. Well, may this verse speak to our hearts. Continue ye in my love. Now the 10th verse, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we have my love, now we have my commandments. This doesn't refer to the 10 commandments, those commandments that were given at Mount Sinai. Those commandments were a test for man. The law was holy, just, and good. The Bible doesn't in any way set aside the Ten Commandments and the law. Everything has to be fulfilled. But the Lord Jesus bore the curse of a broken law. What does he mean by my commandments? Well, if you turn back to the 12th chapter and the 50th verse, perhaps it helps to explain what this means. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now that is, the commandments that we now have in Christianity, the new man that God has given to us, delights in doing. That's why James speaks of it as the law of liberty. If I ask my child to do something that he doesn't want to do, why, that's what the scripture calls a yoke of bondage. It says in the 15th of Acts that the law was like a yoke of bondage which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. But if I give my child a command to do something that he just loves to do, why, that's no problem at all. He's just very glad that I told him to do it because the new life wants to do it. And now God has given to you and to me as believers a life that delights in obedience. And I say, as I have often said, God will never ask you to do anything as a Christian that the new life he has given you does not want to do. He's given you a life that delights in obedience. Oh, how precious that is. And so he says, if ye keep my commandments. Sometimes we get self-willed, we let the fallen nature act, and the result is that we're not in the enjoyment of his love. It isn't that his love changes, but notice what it says here, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord Jesus always walked in the sense of his Father's love, and he always did everything that was pleasing to him. Sometimes, as Christians, we might say, oh, I just wish I enjoyed the love of God more than I do. I just wish I enjoyed the love of Christ more than I do. Well, sometimes it's because we're not walking close to Him. And so the result is, His love is the same, but we're not enjoying it. We know this in family life. A disobedient child never realizes the love that it's in the parent's heart. It always thinks, oh, my father or my mother is being a little nicer to my brother or sister or something. The self-willed child always feels that way because he's not walking in obedience, and so he doesn't enjoy the love that's in his father's heart. But you know, a child that wants to be close to his father, a child that wants to walk close to his father, learns far more of the love that's in his father's heart. And if you and I want to enjoy his love, why, let's walk close to him. Now, every wise father loves the disobedient child too, you know. And God our Father loves us just the same when we're willful and disobedient. But we don't enjoy it. We don't enjoy it. And so, remember this, my commandments, my commandments. And if you're doing something and somebody says, why are you doing that? And you say, well, I believe that it's pleasing to the Lord. His word has asked me to do it. Then you have a reason for what you're doing. And so next time when the question rises, do I have to do that? Just ask yourself the question, who asked me to do it? Who asked me to do it? Who is it? The person that died for me. The person that went to Calvary for me is the person that has made known his desires for me. And so, it's my commandments. It's the commandments of someone who loved us enough to go to Calvary and die for us. If you're working on a job and you're doing something, and some fellow employee says, why are you doing that? Why, if it's the boss that asks you to do it, you name him and you say, well, Mr. So-and-so asked me to do it, that's why. That removes all questions, doesn't it? And who is it that asked us to walk in the path of obedience? The ones whose hands were pierced with nails at Calvary, who has a spear mark in his side because his precious blood was shed to cleanse us from our sins. And so let's think of this. When it seems a little difficult at times to do something, just think, who was it asked me to do it? My commandments, to abide in my love. And now there's this 11th verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here we find another one. We've noticed in the 9th verse, my love, then my commandments, now my joy. There was a joy in the Lord Jesus' pathway. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We think of the Lord Jesus as the man of sorrows. And it's true, he was indeed. The scripture says so. But as he went through in that pathway, there was a joy in his heart. And that joy, I believe, was in doing his Father's will. And so as he went on, there was that joy. And that's why when the Lord Jesus went back to glory in resurrection, it says, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And another verse, the 16th Psalm, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There was a joy that the Lord Jesus had in his pathway. I think of it sometimes like this. You have a child, and you ask the child to do something that's very, very difficult. Something for which he's really going to have to suffer. Something for which others are going to laugh at him. And he goes and he does that thing that you asked him to do. And he comes back. And as he comes back to having accomplished what you asked him to do, why, he sees your face is just beaming. That he had the courage and the love for you, that he was willing to go and do that, hard as it was. And he comes back and he sees your countenance is so full of joy that his countenance is full of joy too. To think it was worth it all. My father appreciated it so much that it was worth all the effort. Oh, brethren, when we think of this, there's a little hymn that says, "How will recompense his smile the sufferings of this little while?" Here I believe what the Lord is talking about is that joy that was his in the pathway in doing his Father's will, and then returning to the presence of his Father, and his Father looking upon his only begotten Son as the one who had glorified him on the earth, had opened the way to fill heaven with a countless number of human beings who would be around the throne, sharing his heart and enjoying his love forever. Oh, that moment when the precious Savior returned, he said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And I believe when he returned there to the Father, why, the Father's countenance was fullness of joy. And he says, "Thou wilt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now, you know, the path of following Christ may not be easy. There are times when we're really put to the test. And there are times when we are in danger of seeking the approval and praise of men. It tells us in the Bible about some people when the Lord Jesus was here who believed on him, but it says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And I'm afraid sometimes I'm guilty of that. There are times when we have to make a choice as to whether we're going to do something to please a friend or whether we're going to say, "Well, I want to please the Lord because I know it gives his heart joy." It says, "I have no greater joy than when my children walk in the truth." And more than this, I believe that when you and I get home to glory and our lives pass into review, I believe we're going to be so surprised to find out how much the Lord valued those little things that were done for him, just done simply for him and out of love for him. And if they cost something, the early disciples, it says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, we have to ask our hearts sometimes, whose approval are we looking for? His approval or the approval of men? Well, the approval of men's all going to pass away. There's not going to be any approval of men in heaven. That won't mean a snap of the fingers. But oh, to have his approval. To have his approval. And so the Lord is asking that they might have his joy. And this doesn't mean the joy of all the things that we think are the best, perhaps, in life, but just the joy of the company of the Savior. To walk through life, as one man said each night when he closed his desk and went home, he sought to conduct his work and business during the day in such a way that he could close his desk at night and say, "Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come." And another brother, he said he knew a man and he just had a little motto on his desk with two words on it. And those two words were, "Yes, Lord." And he just wanted to have that sweet joy. Oh, there's a joy in this. The world doesn't know anything about it. But it's a real thing, and the Lord Jesus can say here, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Oh, there's that fullness of joy in his will. Another in the 15th verse, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have made, I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Isn't this blessed? It says, he has called us friends. Or in other words, I've called you my friends. How wonderful this is. The Lord should call us his friends. And he tells us the reason, too. He said, a servant doesn't know what his Lord's going to do, but a friend does. A friend is a person that you can talk to and pour out your heart to. And isn't this a wonderful thing that the Lord has called us His friends, and He says, all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I've sometimes said the Christian is the only person who has an intelligent outlook on what is going on in the world. If you're saved tonight and you know anything about prophecy, why then you know more about what's going to happen in this world than the finest statesmen and the best financiers and all, because you're in touch with the One who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He says, you're my friend, so I'm going to tell you. These other people don't know. You've often said that to a friend. There's a lot of people that I couldn't call my friend, so I can't tell you, but here's a little plan that I have, and you're dear to me, so I'm going to tell you. Oh, brethren, isn't it wonderful to go through life like that? We sing sometimes, what a friend we have in Jesus, and it's wonderful to have Jesus as a friend. But this is far beyond my comprehension that He looks down and says, well, you can call me your friend, but I call you my friend. What a thing to think that you can walk down the street of Gresham and look up and say, the Maker of the universe calls me His friend. And He's told me what He's going to do. He's brought me into all His counsels and purposes. One wise man said, I spent all my life trying to find out where I came from and where I'm going to. And he couldn't find it out in all the research that he could do. But you and I know, and why? Because He's called us His friends. Why did He make us? Oh, it says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the Lord made anything in this planet on which we live, He knew about you. And He knew that you were going to be among the company of the redeemed. And He had it all planned. And then when you were brought into this world, He pled with you in His grace and saved you. And then He says, oh, I don't want you to stop in just knowing you're saved. I want you to enjoy all the things that I have in store for you. And I'll tell you what's going to happen in the world. The world may be upset, distress of nations with perplexity, but I'll tell you, and you can be at peace. When you see things happening over in Jerusalem, you don't need to be upset, because that's just exactly what I told you was going to happen. When you see things happening in Europe, you don't need to be upset, because I've told you how things would come to a head there in Europe. You're in the secret of God's counsels. And He's looking down upon you and He says, you're not just a servant, you're a friend. Oh, brethren, how wonderful. He's called us His friends. Isn't it worth walking in obedience to such a One as that? When He has brought us into such a near relationship, and then He could say, all things that I have heard of my Father. And then when He rose from the dead, He broke this wonderful news to Mary. He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He said, as it were, I want you to enter into and enjoy a relationship in a way that you never have before. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself to Israel as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He made promises, and because He is the great I Am, the One who keeps His promises, He's going to fulfill those promises in regard to Israel. But they didn't know the relationship that you and I can enjoy. You can read all through the Psalms and you'll never find the mention of Father once in the whole book. It's not, they never enjoyed that relationship. But how wonderful that you and I can say, God is my Father. And who was the person that learned this? A poor woman who had a heart for Christ. And there she was. There was no home for her in this world anymore when the person she loved the most had gone into death, and as far as she knew, was still there in that sepulcher. And she comes out to mourn and to weep. And what would this world be without the Savior? What would it be if we didn't know Him? But we have a risen Savior. We have a living Savior. And He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And you and I can look up and say, in all the difficulties of life, He's my Father and He's my God. Paul was in prison. People were being kind to him. Those Philippian believers had sent him the kind gifts of consideration. And he says, I can't really pay you because here I am in prison, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when he calls us to walk in separation from the world, he said, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So you and I can rejoice in this relationship. My Father, in the 16th verse, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. This perhaps I could paraphrase to say, my choice. I've chosen you. You know, I've heard young people say, oh, I was chosen out of 20 people to do that particular thing, and they were really quite pleased that out of the whole 20, they were specially chosen. But to think out of the vast number of humanity, did you ever walk down the street with crowds of people around, or perhaps be in an airport or something, and there hundreds of people around, and you just sat there, you just stopped and thought, isn't it wonderful, the God that made the universe picked me out from this crowd and said, you're my choice. It wasn't that you chose me, but I chose you. And I want you to know that you're my choice out of humanity. And when we find the kind of people that he chose, blind Bartimaeus, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, doubting Thomas, and ever so many others that we can think of, Saul of Tarsus, who once hated the name of Jesus, they were his choice, not the kind that you or I might have chosen. Nice to look on our brethren that way sometimes, brethren. You remember what the Lord said to Gideon? Gideon started out with 32,000, and I suppose he had a pretty nice company. If you had 32,000 under your control, you'd think you had a pretty good army. Well, the Lord says there's too many, and he reduced it to 10,000. Well, I suppose he thought, well, it's a pretty good number, 10,000. And the Lord said, Gideon, whom I say shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. Whom I say shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he ended up with 300. 300. From 32,000 down to 300. Quite a reduction, wasn't it? Did he have any choice in the matter? And no. And you and I didn't have any choice. The reason I know most of those in this room tonight whom I do know is because the Lord chose them and he chose me too. And so he says, I'll tell you who you're to be associated with. The people in this world that I chose, that they may become identified with you. My father used to have a little saying I always enjoyed. He said, the Lord chooses my friends for me. He does. Because when he saves people, then he brings us into association with one another. And the psalmist could say, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precept. The next time you feel a little bit discouraged, and just look up and say, well, out of all humanity, I'm one of the people that the Lord of glory chose, and he wants me to be his companion in the glory, and he wants me to walk in his company as I go there. And then just one more in the end of this 16th verse. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Just that little expression, my name. I like to connect it with that passage in the end of the 6th chapter of Numbers. It says, and I will put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And actually, that's what the thought is in baptism. It says, as many of you as were baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. That is, his name is placed upon us. And so, in this world, we read in James, that worthy name by which ye are called. We go through this world, and the disciples were called Christians. It's so important for us to remember that, brethren. We bear his name. Other people may bear the names of their country or whatever, but you and I bear the name of Christ. That's the name that has been placed upon us. And in that coming day of glory, it says about that heavenly city, in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, it says, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." We bear His name. What a privilege it is to be gathered to His name, just to own no other name. My brother was telling how he was in a certain place attending a wedding, and there was a preacher there, and wanted to know what little company this brother was associated with. And he said, "Well, we're simply gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he mentioned, "Well, I'm a preacher in such and such," and he mentioned the name of a organized church. Well, it kind of passed off, and a few years later, a couple of years later, he met this same man, and he pointed him out, this preacher of this such and such denomination. He says, "Here's a man that belongs to a group that has no name." "Oh," he said, "you're mistaken. We have the altogether lovely name of the Lord Jesus." And brethren, isn't it so? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't that sufficient? His name, he said, he put his name upon us, and he said, we would ask in his name, we're to gather in his name, we bear his name, and in heaven his name is going to be in our foreheads. I say again, in this world, there's so much of insecurity, people hardly knowing today who they belong to, even children who hardly know who their parents are in a world so full of confusion. But you and I as Christians brought into such a place that the one who made this universe is taking an interest in us and telling us about all these things in which he associates us with himself. How blessed. "My Father's house, my peace, my joy, my love, my commandments, my friends, my choice, my Father, my name." Oh, how precious it is. Oh, may we walk in the good of these things, and that we may ever remember, ye belong to Christ. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. And the apostle could say, because he belonged to Christ. May that ever be precious to our hearts, that we are His, so we can sing that I am His and He is mine forever and forever.